We'll begin our first class then. This is Watchan Lake Bible School. Our first class this morning will be given by our brother Stephen Hornhart. This is his first class in the series on Behold, I Come, Blessed is He That Watcheth. And our title for this morning's class is Let Us Be Glad and Rejoice and Give Glory to Him. So we now call upon our brother Stephen Hornhart, please.
Thank you, Brother Nathaniel, and good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course our dear young people. Very nice to be with you once again, and welcome to our first study, as Brother Nathan has said, under the general theme, Behold, I Come, Blessed is He That Watcheth, and particularly this morning, Let Us Be Glad and Rejoice and Give Glory to Him. Now, as we said last evening, brethren and sisters, we are going to before we sweep through a panorama of history and see some amazing things that the angels have been doing all through these centuries on our behalf, what we want to do in our first class is to take ourselves forward into the future and then, as we said last evening, to finish our classes together with our role and our work in the future. And during our studies this week, we of course are going to be considering a book that perhaps challenges us more than any other book in the Bible. Yet this book begins with a blessing to all those who want to endeavour to make the effort to try and unlock the secrets that are contained in this book. And therefore, as we walk through this week, this book, we want to unlock many of those secrets. And particularly this morning, what we want to do, we want to try to engage with John. We want to try, brothers and sisters and young people, we want to try and capture the close affinity that John had with this book and with his future. Now, you know, one of the major characteristics of the apocalypse as it presents its information is to thrust us forward into the future and have us stand in awe at the glory that we know will come. And then the apocalypse sweeps us back and causes us to look and stand in awe at the way in which God and the angels have been working in the nations. So we're taken forward and deeply encouraged by visions of the future, and when we're swept back and we're awed by God's hand in the nations. And you know, brothers and sisters and young people, that characteristic needs to be mirrored in our life. We need in our daily life to be swept forward into the future and make that glory real. And then we need to be swept back and consider how our lives have been in relationship to the one that we profess to follow, even our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we need to be swept forward. You come with me, brothers and sisters, young people, to Revelation 16 and verse 17. Mirroring the characteristic of the apocalypse in our lives, thrusting ourselves forward and then sweeping our lives back and considering where we have come, how well we have tracked through our life following the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17. This is why we need to look forward in anticipation to a glory we know will come. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, into the political arena of Babylon, that 40-year period between Armageddon and the beginning of the millennium. So the seventh angel, you and I, God willing, will pour out a bowl of judgment into the political arena of Babylon, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven saying, it is done. Brothers and sisters and young people, we don't want to just hear those words, it is done. We want to be part of those words. And do you know that expression there, it is done, that is the second time that that expression is uttered of the three times in human history. That's the second. 1,000 years later, that expression is uttered again. Ah, but this difference. there are no mortal voices. You come with me to Revelation 21 and verse 6. So just on the cusp of the millennium, at the end of that 40-year period, when that seventh bowl has been poured out, we will cry, "It is done." And then 1,000 years later, again, we will utter those words, Revelation 21 and verse 6. But this time, there are no mortal voices. Verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega." Brothers and sisters, young people, the guarantee that you and I will stand with the Lord Jesus Christ a millennia apart, twice, and utter the words, "It is done, it is done," the guarantee that you and I will stand there with our Lord Jesus Christ is based upon what happened 2,000 years ago when our Lord Jesus Christ hung upon a cross. And in John 19 and verse 30, we read, "And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is done. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit." That, brothers and sisters, is why we will join with him twice more. And when he hung upon that cross, brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago, he was alone. He was alone. There was no one with him. His disciples had fled. His family didn't understand. He was alone, but he was with his Father. All but the second time he utters those words, "It is done." And the third time that he utters those words, "It is done," he will be surrounded by thousands and thousands of men and women who love him, who have followed him, who have followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. What a glorious thing that will be, brothers and sisters. And therefore, our week together, as we open up this book, as we unlock its secrets, we will be given the opportunity to look back and to hear the words, "It is done." And when our Lord Jesus Christ was able to do that, he was able to open a door into heaven and beckon his brothers and sisters to follow him into the political heavens of the world and twice more say those words. We will be able to look back this week and we'll be able to look forward in anticipation to say those words. Brothers and sisters and young people, what would our life be if we had no future? What would our life be if all we had was a past and a fleeting present? There are millions of people in this world that have no future. Their future is black as night. Oh, they think they're going to do this next week. They plan to do this in 5 months' time, in 2 years' time. They don't know what the future beholds for them. All they can do is to look back and to think about the things they've done, the things that could have been, the things that should have been, the things that might have been. They have no future. What would our life be if we had no future? Do you know the Apostle John felt that awful moment? There was a bubble in John's life where he felt that there was no future. His future was wrapped up, locked up in a seven-sealed scroll. I want you to capture the emotion. Oh, it was awful, brothers and sisters. It was awful. It didn't last long, but for John, it was so dramatic. You come with me, if you will, back to Revelation 5. This was a moment in time where John feared greatly that for him there was no future. All he had was a past. Revelation chapter 5, it was so painful that John sobbed his heart out. He wept. Verse 1, Revelation chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" John saw a strong angel. Be as strong as you will, he couldn't open it. John saw or heard a loud voice, a loud angel. Be as loud as you will. He couldn't open it. And by the way, brothers and sisters and young people, the loudness of the voice proclaimed the urgency of the matter. And there was a strong angel. There was a loud angel. It didn't matter. John saw this seven-sealed scroll. And in there, brothers and sisters and young people, was his future, our future. And it was all locked up. And John couldn't see. He couldn't see his work in the future with his beloved Lord. And so he sobbed his heart out. He wept much. Verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon, and therefore I wept much. Do you know, brothers and sisters and young people, there's a potent lesson there for you and me. If we find that we don't have the passion, if we find that the intimate connection between you and God is gone, it's slipping. The reality that God exists. If you find, brothers and sisters, your passion, young people, for this book and for the relationship with your Heavenly Father is slipping because of the cares of this life, because of the burdens that crush us sometimes in ecclesias and in our families. If we find that we're losing grip on the reality of the future and we can't make the future more real than the present, then we need to weep with John. We need to weep over this scroll. And when we do, saying to God, help me in my unbelief, in my lack of faith, when we have those dips in awful, awful lack of faith, we need to say to God, help me through this. And then God will come to us as the elders came to John in verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. And because our Lord had said 2,000 years ago, it is done, he prevailed. Weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lion? Brothers and sisters, John, the Lion? He's encouraged, and John turns around to see the Lion. But when John turned around, there was no lion. What John saw, brothers and sisters and young people, was a little lamb with its throat cut. There is the moral character of the apocalypse. Sacrifice. It is done. And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. Well, brothers and sisters, John looked. The cause of much weeping was changed to joy as the first seal was opened and history flowed out. The second seal was opened and history flowed out. And then the third and then the fourth and history flowed out. Yes, brothers and sisters, it was history. And it was inspirationally accurate history. It was fascinating history. It was detailed history, but it was history. And you and I have got to see much more in this book than just history. This book is the last letter of the bridegroom to the bride. You know, brothers and sisters, I look out on the audience this morning and I see many sisters in the audience, many married sisters in the audience. And I reckon there wouldn't be a sister here who was married that can't remember their wedding day, the day they married their man. And they would remember the months and months and months of preparation, the excitement, the giving attention to detail, the heart fluttering as they anticipated the time when they would be joined together with the beloved one they have loved for so, so long. Now you tell me, brothers and sisters, you tell me, sisters, you're waiting for the marriage to take place with your man. And all that love and bursting anticipation, and if your future husband, only maybe a day away or 2 days away, if he tiptoed past your room and slipped a letter of love and encouragement under your door, would you put it on the mantelpiece and say, I'm so busy, I have no time to read this. I recognize the writing. Oh no, sisters, you would pick up that letter and you would open it with trembling hands and you would read the first opening lines and your heart would burst with joy and emotion and love. And you'd read the first line, oh, did he write that to me? I'll read that again. Is that really him writing this to me? And you'd read the second line and then the third line. You'd look and you'd stare into the space and tears might start to come down your cheeks. Oh, I'll go back to line one again and read that. And then, brothers and sisters, would put that letter under her pillow, and in the middle of the night, they wouldn't be texting someone, they'd be reading the letter again. And in the morning, it would be crumpled and it would be crinkled and it would be tear-stained. And when your husband met you, he would say to you, did you read my letter? Read it. I slept on it. It was wonderful. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is coming back. And one day Jesus Christ is going to say to all of you he gathered, did you read my letter of love and of comfort and of inspiration? A letter that was designed to prepare you for my coming. What bride would say, letter? Now let me think, letter. No. Or I tried to read it, but it was too difficult, so I put it away. I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, we need to know all the detail of the apocalypse. That's a life work. But this is the last letter of the groom to the bride. We, brothers and sisters, must see much more in this than just history, as fascinating as we will experience this week as it is. Now, you know, I think this passion and this identity of seeing much more in this book than just history is really shown for us in the reading that we read this morning, Revelation chapter 19. Have a look at what happens with John, who will be part of the bride. Revelation 19. Now we pick up the chapter somewhere kind of like halfway through. Revelation chapter 19, and we read these words. Ah, we're reading about the bride, you see. Verse 8. Revelation 19. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, John, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his... Brothers and sisters and young people, John has just read about the bride. And he absolutely melts in emotion. He falls down at the feet of the angel. He melts in emotion. And the angel says to John, John, what are you doing? What are you doing down there? John, stand up. Stand next to me. John, you need to walk with me. John, I am of thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. John, we need to walk together. We need to work together. We need to worship together. John was being told, brothers and sisters and young people, to walk with angels. Walk with me, John. Work with me, John. Worship with me, John. He couldn't help himself. Bit over the top, brothers and sisters. Bit over the top. Just reading about the bride and falling down in a crumbling heap of emotion. When you read passages like that of the Bible, do you fall off your lounge chair in emotion and weep? It's a bit over the top, do you think? Oh, brothers and sisters, no way. No way. How did this chapter start? We're halfway through the chapter. What caused John to be stirred so dramatically that he couldn't help himself when he heard about the bride? Well, have a look at how the chapter starts in verse 1, Revelation 19. And we read these words in verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. After these things? After what things? Well, after the things that are written in chapter 18. Well, what happened in chapter 18? Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, Babylon is gone. And there were the lamentations of a people saying, Rome is gone. And all the way through chapter 18, brothers and sisters and young people, we have the destruction of the city of Rome. Rome has been blown into oblivion. Ah, so therefore in verse 1, after the destruction of one city, this is the tale of two cities, you see. In this verse, after the destruction of one city in Revelation 18, the city of Rome, we then hear a great voice of much people in another city. Ah, and this city here is the heaven spoken of there in verse 1. So a city is destroyed, and in another city of Jerusalem, as we reign with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies in Jerusalem, because you see, this is post Lamb on Mount Zion. This is post-Armageddon. And a great voice erupts of much people in heavenly Jerusalem saying, "Praise ye Yah." Rome is gone. And verse 1 and verse 2, coupled together, are 10 years on from Armageddon. So we are 10 years on from the Battle of Armageddon. And this is the end of the mid-heaven proclamation. You just come with me, brothers and sisters, holding your hand, young people, holding your hand in Revelation 19. We're going to pick up verses 1 and 2 and see how that correlates in chapter 14 of Revelation. So keeping your hand in chapter 19, alleluia, Rome is gone 10 years after Armageddon. Well, we pick that up in Revelation 14 and verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, Revelation 14. "And I saw an angel," not another angel, "I saw an angel fly mid heaven, having the everlasting gospel," the gospel of the age, the angelion aeonian, as Brother Thomas says in Eureka. This is a Pentecostian gospel. This is not judicial in its outworking. This is a gospel to go to the world. And the world has got 10 years from Armageddon to get their house in order, because there is an hour of judgment that is coming. And therefore, an angel, you and I, many of us in this room will have that blessed opportunity to go forward to the nations and bring this angelion aeonian to the people. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Will we fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is coming, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon, Babylon is fallen, is fallen." That's Revelation 18. "That great city that hath made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Alleluia. There's your first alleluia of Revelation 19, verse 1. Right there between verse 8 and verse 9 of Revelation 14. There's the end of the 10-year mid-heaven proclamation, and alleluia. Verse 1, chapter 19. Now we come back to chapter 19. Just keep your hand in chapter 14. We're going to flip back there again. You come back to chapter 19, brothers and sisters, and we read verse 3. And in verse 3, not again, as it is in the Authorized, but in the Greek, a second time, they said, alleluia. We are now, brothers and sisters and young people, in verse 3, 30 years on from verse 2. The one-hour judgment, the vintage of the earth, out of Revelation 14, the judgment on Catholic Europe, the seventh vial has taken place. And verse 3, we are just about to begin the millennium, 30 years after the first alleluia, a second alleluia goes up, and Catholic Europe is gone. And therefore, if your hand is still in chapter 14, you find that from verses 9 of chapter 14 through to verse 11 of chapter 14 is the one-hour judgment, the 30-year judgment on Catholic Europe. And therefore, at the end of verse 11 of chapter 14 is the second alleluia, correlating with verse 3 of Revelation 19. So, brothers and sisters, John has just seen Rome obliterated. Alleluia! John has just seen Catholic Europe destroyed. Alleluia! Where's John? Well, he's in Patmos. When is this? Well, this is AD 96. How old is John? Oh, about 80. Brothers and sisters, there is John, and he is there in Patmos, exiled there by the cruel, despotic hand of the pagan emperor Domitian. And John is feeling the despotic hand of Rome. And John's heart is going out to his brothers and sisters on the other side of the Aegean Sea. And he says to them, I am with you in tribulation. I am with you in tribulation. He knows what his brothers and sisters are going through. And he just hears Rome is gone. And he hears himself saying, Alleluia. And he sees Catholic Europe gone. And he hears, Alleluia. Oh, brothers and sisters, John, where is he? He's got black all over his face. He's working in the coal mines of Patmos, over 80 years old. He's not swinging in a hammock. He's not retired. He doesn't have young people coming to him saying, oh, Uncle John, would you like a cup of tea and a cookie? No way, brothers and sisters. His heart is going out to his brothers and sisters. He is working under the despotic hand of Rome, and he sees Rome gone, Catholic Europe gone. Oh, is it any wonder that he falls in, melts in emotion and falls at the feet of the angel and says, I can't help myself. I am so overwhelmed with my future. Having been unlocked in Revelation chapter 5. You know, John did it again. The angel said, John, stand up. I know the future is glorious, but we've got a work to do. We've got a walk to walk and a worship to worship. John, stand. You know, he did it again, brothers and sisters. He did it again. It takes a while to learn how to walk and work and worship with angels. He did it again in chapter 22. You look at this. What are you doing, John? You don't belong down there. We're in this together. Walk with angels. Well, he did it again. It takes us a while to learn to walk with angels. Revelation 22 and verse 8. Or verse 7 through 9. Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I felt it. Oh, brothers and sisters, and yet, what things did he see? I mean, we're at the end of the book. We're at the end of 22 chapters. What had John seen? He'd seen horses, white, red, black, pale, yellowy, sickly. He'd heard the voice of the souls under the altar saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon those that dwell upon the earth? He had seen great earthquakes, one earthquake, pagan Rome gone, the second earthquake, the French Revolution, the third great earthquake, where the political shakings of the kingdom of men were destroyed. He had seen dragons, seven-headed dragons, drawing with their tail one-third of the stars of heaven. He'd seen the sun go black. He'd seen a moon go red to like blood. It's in car. He'd heard hurricanes and figs thrown off the trees. He'd heard the 144,000 on Mount Zion. Brothers and sisters, what John had seen and what John had heard, it brought him to the point where he could not stand any longer. And in verse 8, I, John, saw these things, and when I'd heard these things, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. And the angel said, John, what are you doing? John, we've been here before. John, stand up. Please, stand up and learn this lesson, as emotional as it is. Does that not show us, brothers and sisters, that we need to see ourselves involved in the work of the scroll? We need to see ourselves involved in the work of the angels. And we need to do what the angels have been doing, like Jesus Christ did. Urge prophecy on. Not just sit back complacent, the prophecy will take care of itself, God's in control. We need to be there urging this on, brothers and sisters. Now, I want to show you how this really is emphasized. And I'm watching the clock. There is no clock, so there's nothing to watch. Well, that's fantastic. You people at watching are very, very, very good. What happened to the clock, Brother Nathan? It was up and then it was down. Oh, there it is there.
It's 8:58 right now.
That's very good. There's one person watching the clock, and it's Brother Frank. And I said to Brother Frank this morning, I am actually going to finish 10 minutes early. Frank said, no way. He said, I'm watching it. And I said, yes, I'm going to make up for the 5 minutes last night, and I'm going to build up some credits for the study that's coming tomorrow. Now, brothers and sisters, involving ourselves in the work of the scroll, involving ourselves in the work of the angels, you see how this very, very much comes out in, for instance, chapter 16 and chapter 15. Just come with me, if you will, to chapter 16. inseparably linked to future events was John. John's past and John's future would not be severed. For John, the future was more real than the present. You see how this works, brothers and sisters and young people. Revelation 16 and verse 1. Urging prophecy on, working with the angels, walking with them, worshipping with them. Well, in verse 1, now we're taken back 200 years or so. So as we begin verse 1 of chapter 16, we're in the period of the French Revolution, 1798 or 1789. In verse 1, and we read these words, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, these are the seven vile angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. 1789, the French Revolution. And there was the angel, the first angel on the earth, the second angel on the sea, then on the fountains and rivers of waters, then on the sun, then on the throne of the beast, then on the great river Euphrates, and then in the air. Well, brothers and sisters, here we are, the seven angels. Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God. And the first vial was poured out upon the earth. Now, brothers and sisters and young people, we are going to be part of the final work of the sixth vial angel. And we, God willing, are going to complete all of the work of the seventh vial angel. And here they are. Here they are. All seven are there. Now, God didn't do this. There are the seven angels lined up over there. God didn't say, right, angel one, go your way. You other six, you finished. Angel two, your turn. Go your way. You five. No, brothers and sisters, young people. It says here in the record that the seven angels went their ways. All seven moved together. And over 200 years ago, when those seven angels together went their ways, bringing and leading the world inevitably, putting things in motion in Europe and leading inevitably, inexorably to Armageddon, when they began to move, you and I moved with them. We were there. We moved with them. All seven went together. Oh, we weren't there literally, of course, brother. I know that. But we were there because all seven went together and we are part of the sixth and we are the seventh. We went as one band, brothers and sisters. Or you pick that up in verse 5 of Revelation 15 or verse 6. And the seven angels came out of the temple they came out of the holiest of holies, having the seven last plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. The seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven last smitings. And there they are in verse 6. All seven came out of the holiest of holies. All of them were immortal. All of them were together. All of them moved as one. And what that's telling you and me, brothers and sisters, young people, we've got to set ourselves right next to the angels who have been working tirelessly and frenetically for over 200 years. And very soon, they will retire. The sixth vial angel will retire and hand over the work for us to do. There has been a relay race that has been run. Do you know, brothers and sisters and young people, years and years ago, I used to be heavily involved in athletics. You might look at my stature and say, well, I'm not so sure about that, Brother Steve. Small of stature, fleet of foot. But you know, brothers and sisters, I used to run in relay races. And inevitably, I was chosen as the fourth runner. Now, there was no way. When the starter's gun went, and the first leg, and then the second leg, and the third leg, ready for me to receive the baton or the baton, as you would say here, ready for me to receive that. There's no way, brothers and sisters and young people, when the starter's gun went, and I just watched the first runner tear out of the starting block, there's no way I would go, well, you know, that'll be a while. I've got time for a snack. Oh, there's mum and dad in the audience. I'll give them a wave. Maybe go and have it. No way, brothers and sisters. When that starter's gun goes, I am there. I'm the fourth runner. And as soon as that first runner goes, I am there absolutely urging them on. I am going, go. My heart would be beating. My blood pressure would be up. I would be urging them on. And then the baton would be passed to the second. I'd be urging them. As they get closer to me, then it starts to come. The emotion, the adrenaline starts to flow. And when the third runner comes to me, I am braced. I am in a position, brothers and sisters and young people, I am mentally, emotionally, and physically ready. And there's a little running space, you see, because because you've got to be on the move when you receive the baton. You've got to be running. And you receive it, and away you go. Could you imagine, brothers and sisters, the angel coming to you and to you and saying, here's the baton. Go. And you'd go, what is this? What is a baton? Well, what do? You run. Where? There. Haven't you been watching? Well, no. Brothers and sisters, the angels have been running. They have been running, and they have been running for 200 years. The first, the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth is still going, having been going for 197 years as the sixth vile angel going. And very soon when they pass the baton to us, we know exactly where to go. We know exactly what we're going to do because we have been keenly interested in the work of the angels. John, stand up. Walk with me. Work with me. Worship with me. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a wonderful thing it is that we walk and work and worship with angels. Do you know this is really, really reinforced when you look again at verse 5 or verse 6 of Revelation 15? And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven last smitings, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. It's a question, brothers and sisters. Why are angels, in verse 6, wearing the clothing of the redeemed? Why are immortal angels who have been working, why are they wearing the clothing of the redeemed? Well, you see, brothers and sisters and young people, they have been working for the redeemed. And very soon, that clothing will be worn by us. Now, I want you to come and have a look at Revelation 21. I want to just show you again as we draw this study almost to a conclusion. Yes, I'm really going to build up some credits in this study. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters. Wonderful. Now, as we come to Revelation 21, this again emphasizes the inseparability of John with his future. It emphasizes the inseparability of John walking together with angels. It shows us the inseparability of John and the work of the scroll. Now you pick it up in verse 9 of Revelation 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last smitings, and talked with me, saying, John, come over here. I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, brothers and sisters, John is part of the bride. So this sixth vile angel, because that's what the angel is. When it says there in verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels. There are seven of them. Which one is it? Well, this, of course, is the sixth vile angel. So the sixth vile angel of whom John is part and will be part, it comes to John and says, John, I want to show you, you. So the sixth vile angel is John. The bride is John. So brothers and sisters, John comes to John and says to John, I want to show you, John. You see, brothers and sisters, John said to John, come and see John. That's what it's telling us. John is speaking to John of the past and saying, John, I want to show you, John, you're part of the bride. What a wondrous thing, brothers and sisters. How can you separate John from his future? No way. Who can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you see, brothers and sisters, this is further emphasized as we now come across to Revelation 17. This inseparability of John's past to John's future. Revelation chapter 17. Now John is going to be shown another bride, but this is a false bride. Verse 1, Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven last smitings, and talk with me, saying, John, come over here, and I'll show you the judgment of a great whore that sitteth upon many waters. This is the seventh vile angel. And the seventh vile angel of which you and I, brothers and sisters, and young people, God willing, will be part. Now, the seventh vial angel, of course, is there in verse 14. Verse 14 of Revelation 17. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Ah, now here's the seventh vial angel, and they that are with him. There we are. There's John. There's us, God willing. Those that are with him. Now, what is the criteria, brothers and sisters and young people, to become part of the seventh vial angel? What is the criteria to become part of those who are with him? Well, there are three words in the closing sentence of verse 14. Those that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. There are many called, but there are few that are chosen. And the criteria to be chosen is faithful. John, what are you doing down there? Stand up. The spirit of prophecy is the faithful witnessing of Christ. Those were the last words we read this morning in our reading. John, the faithful witness of Christ is the spirit of this book. The moral character of this book is sacrifice. And because the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head and hung upon that cross 2,000 years ago and said, "It is done," you and I will stand with him twice, a millennia apart, and cry with an emotion we could only dream of. We will cry with him, "It is done, and the kingdom of men is gone. It is done, and there is no more sea." We pray God, brothers and sisters and young people, that that time will soon come. Now, we've taken our minds into the future. We've endeavoured in our first study to enter into the emotion and the pathos of this man, John, who received this astounding book. God willing, in our study tomorrow, we're going to go back, 312, 327. We're going to go back, 527, 610. 1572, 1685, 1789, 1820. We're going to sweep through all of those significant dates and we're going to see the angels working. And we'll hear the words, brothers and sisters, "Work with angels. Walk with angels. Worship with angels who have been doing that work for God and for you and I." We pray, God willing, that time will come soon.